If you have a Bible handy, please join me tonight in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Don and I are grateful for those who prepared and brought the meal today at lunch. It was wonderful. Thank you for your kindness that you extended to us. I know we have visitors here tonight from other congregations in the area. Perhaps we have some from the community, and we are thankful that you've come our way and hope that you'll be able to come back and join us at other times throughout this gospel meeting. Now, for all the kids among us, and for the elders that were here this morning, some gooberdob in Bible class today said that Noah lived on the earth for 950 days. Well, that'd be less than 3 years. Well, that's what I said. I know that. What I intended to say was that he lived on the earth 950 years, because that's what the Bible says. And so I made that mistake, and I wanted to acknowledge that. I don't know what Garland can do to go back and work that into the recorded lesson. But what a blessing to be a child of the living God. We sometimes sing the song, Amazing Grace. God's grace is amazing. God's grace is wonderful. And so tonight we're talking about God's great grace. And we want to begin tonight by reading a section of the scriptures that we know as Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about their past being dead in sin. That was the time in their life before they became followers of the Lord Jesus. But they've been made alive through the God of heaven. Now we drop down and we begin our reading tonight in verse number 4. And I want to read down through verse number 7. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, the first word there in verse number 4 is the word but. It's a contrast. Though they had been dead in sin, they had been made alive by the God of heaven because of what, according to verse 4? Because God is rich. Did you know that God is rich? Verse number 4, the Bible declares that God is rich in mercy. We further read in verse number 4 about God's great love. We read in verse number 7 about God's kindness, and we read in verse number 7 about the exceeding riches of His grace. And so if there's any human being that is saved from sin, that person is saved because of God's love. If there's any person that's saved from sin, that person is saved because of God's mercy, because of God's kindness, and because of God's grace. Our good brother who read for us tonight, read from Colossians chapter 1. The picture there in Colossians 1 is that in some manner, the gospel of the Christ, which declared the grace of God, was brought to the city of Colossae. I wonder how that happened. I wonder how the gospel got to the city of Colossae, and the answer is God's children took it there. Now, God willing, if the earth is still standing and we still are among the living, God willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about God's great commission. That task of carrying the gospel to every person in the world, that every person might know about God's great book, that every person might know about God's great Son. Those were our topics this morning. and that every person might know about God's great grace. When the Apostle Paul met with pastors of the church in Ephesus, he told them, he reminded them that he had not shunned or he had not held back from declaring unto them all the counsel of God. He declared unto them the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. And God's great grace is part of God's whole counsel. If I were a teacher of men, if I were a preacher of the gospel, things would be out of balance if the only thing I ever talked about was God's grace. Because there's more to God's counsel than God's grace. At the same time, if I'm a teacher of God's word or a preacher of God's word, and I never, ever, ever talk about God's grace, well, that's out of balance. Someone might wonder tonight, does the church of the living God believe in grace? Does the church of the living God embrace what the Bible says about grace? Does the church of the living God teach about grace? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. We believe in the grace of God because the Bible teaches. We embrace the grace of God because the Bible declares it to be a reality. And we teach about the grace of God. And so tonight, as we talk about God's great grace, we want to answer four questions together. Now, the first couple of questions, we will hit them quickly and move on. The first question tonight's going to be, what is grace? Secondly, tonight, why do we as humans need grace? Thirdly, in the main thrust of our lesson tonight, what has God's grace provided for mankind? And then in our last point tonight, we want to answer the question, what are some things that God's grace does not do? Please stay awake for that one. You need to be in touch with that one when we come to it. Well, what is grace? The Greek word from which we get our word grace, the word grace most often is translated from a Greek word that we in English would spell C-H-A-R-I-S with the emphasis on the first part or the first syllable in that word. According to Thayer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, that word, if you look there, there's an extensive definition. In part, Mr. Thayer says that that Greek word means that which affords or brings joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. And then here's the part of the definition which I would suggest is one that really brings it home. Goodwill, loving kindness, favor. And then at the end of that definition, Mr. Thayer says that this word for grace means thanks. Now, and as we consider that definition, and as we investigate the scriptures, what we find is, in the scriptures we find grace, grace from God to humanity, and we also see grace that humans show to one another. Let me plead with you tonight, to, as you study the Bible topic of grace, if you start with the idea that grace is unmerited favor, let me encourage you tonight to expand on that concept. I think it could be the case if we, just in response to the question, what is grace, say unmerited favor, there's going to be somebody who wants to know, well, what does unmerited mean? You know, it's not the best definition when you have to give a definition of the definition. But from what Mr. Thayer says, the concept of grace is that which causes joy or charm or sweetness or delight, loving kindness, goodwill, or favor. So as we think about God's grace, that He has extended and continues to extend to mankind. It's His loving kindness. It's His goodwill. It's His favor. I didn't come up with it. Someone may have come up with this idea long before I was even born. I don't know. But a number of years ago, we had a guest speaker in one of the congregations with which we were working, and he used five fingers to use an acrostic. An acrostic is when you take a word, and with each letter of the word, you make a point. And he used his five fingers to say grace, G is for God, R is for riches, A is for at, C is for Christ, E is for expense. And so when you read it together, grace, God's riches, that is the riches that God gives us, God's riches at Christ's expense. That is, Jesus paid the price that the riches of God's grace might be extended to us. So there are some thoughts there about what grace is: loving kindness, goodwill, and favor. Well, why do we need grace? We declare the grace of God, but why is it that humanity needs grace? And in answering this question, we're going to go back and refer to a couple of verses which we mentioned in our lesson this morning. Because we need help. We mentioned this morning from Jeremiah chapter 10, it's not a man that walks to direct his steps. We learned from Romans chapter 3 this morning that we have a need, and that need is redemption from sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Let me suggest to you tonight that it's eye-opening and it's helpful and it's insightful not to stop at the end of verse 23, but read on into verse 24. Again, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so God has a remedy for man's sin. We need that remedy. Justification of being made righteous is made available to mankind through the blood of His Son, Jesus. We need grace because we are flawed people. We are imperfect people, and God has prepared a place for us that is a place of perfection. We have this living or lively hope to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And so all of us stand in need of God's grace. And so those thoughts then have laid the groundwork for our next point. What is grace? We've seen what the Scriptures say. We've seen the definition of the Greek word. Why do we need grace? Because of the sin that we've committed, because of our imperfections. Now, what has God's grace provided or made available to mankind? Everything that God has done, everything that God has said to bring about our salvation from sin is part of God's grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does the grace of God do? It brings salvation. And so all that God has ever done, all that God has ever said to bring to humanity the opportunity of salvation is because of His grace. Now, with that thought in mind, let's see if we can itemize maybe five or six things that would be under God's grace or an answer to the question, what has God's grace provided for mankind? Number one, God's grace has provided for mankind an eternal plan. Okay? An eternal plan for our redemption. Most of us in this assembly tonight are familiar with the wording, at least the main thrust, of Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where is it that all spiritual blessings are made available to mankind? They're made available in God's great Son. As we go on into verse number 4 in Ephesians 1, the Bible says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the age. And so there's that eternal plan. The idea that by God's plan, those who would hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and obey the gospel, being added to God's family, they would be in God's Son. They would become part of the chosen people. That's the eternal plan. And that eternal plan is revealed to mankind because of God's grace. And so there in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verses 3 and 4, you have those two concepts that jump out at us. That all spiritual blessings are in the Christ. And we are chosen before the foundation of the world. That is God's chosen people. Not predetermined as individuals, but as those who would hear, believe, and obey the gospel. Chosen in Him. Then in chapter 2, we purposely did not yet read verses 8 and 9. But if I were to ask you tonight in another setting, name a verse in the New Testament that connects salvation with grace. Perhaps your first response would be Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So in Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings in the Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that eternal plan in God's mind before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, salvation by grace. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, God's eternal purpose. And so God's grace has provided to mankind an eternal plan for our redemption. Number 2. What is God's grace provided for mankind? It's provided the Scriptures. Our first lesson in this series of lessons during the Bible class this morning. God's great book. We referenced earlier that meeting between Paul and the shepherds from the church in Ephesus. We read about that in Acts 20. And he said, I know after my leaving that grievous wolves are going to come in. And they're not going to spare the flock. But Paul said that there's something that can be done. There's something that can be done to prepare you for that. There's something that can be done to strengthen you and carry you through that when that happens. What is that? Chapter 20 and verse number 32. Paul said to those shepherds, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's the word of God's grace. God, by His grace, has given us His word. Now, we earlier referenced Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Going on into verse 12, what does the Bible said? Teaching us. What teaches us? God's grace. God's grace instructs us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what is it that God's grace has provided to mankind? Number 1, an eternal plan for our redemption. Number 2, God's grace has provided His Scriptures to guide us, instruct us, to reveal that message of redemption and to show us how we can obtain that redemption through Jesus. Number 3, God's grace caused Him to send His Son into the world, and God's grace caused the Son to go to the cross. The God of heaven is called the God of all grace. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse number 10. And in the New Testament, we read about the grace of the Father. We read about the grace of the Son. And we read about the grace of the Holy Spirit. So we could talk about the grace of the Godhead. And part of that grace is God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, here's a statement of historical fact. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You say, Brother Campbell, that's wonderful and we appreciate it and we love that verse. That verse doesn't mention grace. So you're asking for a Bible verse that connects grace with the death of Jesus? Here you go. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, be crowned with glory for the suffering of death, that He might by the grace of God taste death for every man. The word man, there's not the word male, but for all humanity. Because of God's grace, Jesus tasted of death for all mankind. As we learned this morning in our lesson, because of Jesus' death, reconciliation to God is made possible. It's redemption through God's grace, through the blood of Jesus. So what has God's grace provided for mankind? It's provided an eternal plan, number one. It's provided the Scriptures for our guidance, number two. The Scriptures have provided the Son and the sacrifice. And in that connection, number four, God's grace has provided salvation from sin. Now, where are all spiritual blessings found? In the Christ. Where is redemption found? We read earlier tonight, or mentioned earlier in Romans 3 and 24, that redemption is in the Christ. Where is salvation found? Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation is in the Christ. You know what else is in the Christ? Grace is in the Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul's instruction to Timothy was, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ. What does the Bible say? Where is it that God's grace is made available to mankind? It's made available in the Christ. If you have a Bible there with you or close at hand, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And throughout the book of Romans, Paul is setting forth the principle that humans are justified or made righteous in God's sight through the gospel, through the sacrifice of His Son. Well, in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus, remember this is written to those who already were in the Lord's body or in His church. Through Jesus, we have peace. And the reason we have peace is because we're justified. And according to verse 1, we are justified or made righteous in God's sight. How? By faith. Now notice verse number 2. By whom, that is, through the Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so in verse number 2, you've got this concept of humans having access to this grace. Whose grace? God's grace. How do humans have access? How can humans obtain or be recipients of God's grace? The answer according to verse number 2 is we have access by faith. Unfortunately, some individuals will read chapter 5 and verse 1 and close their Bible, justified by faith. That's all I need to know. You just got to have faith. Other individuals will go beyond verse 1, read verse number 2, close their Bible and say, we have access to grace by faith. That's all I need to know. That's not all we need to know. We need to wonder, we need to answer the question, what kind of faith is that? If all spiritual blessings are in the Christ, salvation is in the Christ, no condemnation is in the Christ, grace is in the Christ, forgiveness of sins is in the Christ, eternal life is in the Christ, then we want to know how to have access to that grace that's in the Christ. If you read Romans 5 and verse number 2, the answer is we have access into that grace by faith. There are other verses, even within the book of Romans, that give us insight into the question, what kind of faith is that? Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5, Romans 16, I believe it's verse 26, both speak about the obedience of faith or obedience of the faith. And so Romans opens up with the concept of an obedient faith. Romans closes with the concept of an obedient faith. And right smack dab in the middle almost in Romans chapter 6, we learn in verses 17 and 18 that we were made free from sin when? When we obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine delivered us. We go back up in Romans chapter 6 in verse number 3 and we find this question from the Apostle Paul. Know ye not, don't you know, here's a reminder, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? You said, Brother Campbell, I've got a quandary now. Because I've read in my Bible and I've heard you read tonight and quote tonight, according to Romans 5 and verse 2, we have access unto grace by faith. But from Romans 6 and verse 3, we learn that we get into the Christ by being baptized. Get into grace by faith. Get into the Christ by baptism. Brother Campbell, here's my quandary. Which one of those two should I choose? Which one is better, Romans 6 and verse 3, baptize into the Christ? Or Romans 5 and verse number 2, get into grace by faith? We don't make a choice. Romans chapter 6 helps us understand that it's when faith acts to the point of being baptized for the remission of sins, that's when that transition takes place. That's when one receives the grace of God through the blood of Jesus and sins are washed away. It's not a contradiction. It's not that we're in a predicament. We got to choose either Romans 5, 2, or get to choose Romans 6 and verse 3. They all are part of God's truth, and God's truth does not contradict itself. We have access into God's grace by faith, the faith that causes us to submit to His will and be baptized for the remission of our sins. God's grace provides for mankind an eternal plan. God's grace provides for mankind the Scriptures. God's grace provided for mankind the sin offering of His Son Jesus. God's grace provides for mankind personal salvation from our sin. God's grace provides for mankind the church of the living God. You say, well, what's the connection between grace and the church? We know this. According to Acts 20 and verse 28, Jesus purchased the church with His blood. When did He shed His blood? In His death. And it was by the grace of God that He tasted of death for every man. And so the death of Jesus was part of God's eternal plan. And in the same fashion, the church of which Jesus is the head, the church of which Jesus is the Savior, Ephesians 5 and 23, it's part of God's grace. But before we pass on to our final point tonight, let's do this. Let's be thankful for all that God's grace has provided to make salvation available to those outside of the Christ. But let's not emphasize that grace and neglect the grace that you and I have as God's children. In other words, what I'm saying is, don't think of grace, that's what lost people need, but I'm a Christian, so I don't need grace. Oh, we need grace. As the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about the resurrection. And as he spoke about the death and the burial and the resurrection of God's Son, he said, you know, last of all, he appeared unto me. He said, I'm not meet, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Paul realized that he'd been forgiven. But it was still part of his mindset. He knew that he had persecuted God's church. But he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did that include his apostleship? Yeah, it included his apostleship, but that certainly was not all that was included in God's grace being extended to the apostle Paul. Not only when he initially obeyed the gospel, but since that time. I want to go back in my mind, if you want to turn and read with me, I want to go back to our initial scripture reading tonight in Colossians chapter 1. Because in that passage we read about the grace of the God of heaven. We read about the gospel coming to Colossae. Look in your Bible or just listen to Colossians 1 and verse number 5. For the hope, circle that thought in your mind. These brethren in Colossae had hope, and I want to know why. For the hope which is laid up for you where? In heaven. Whereof you heard before, you heard about this in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6. Which is come, or has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, watch, and knew the grace of God in truth. If we may lay them out side by side, so to speak, here's what you have. God's grace, verse 6, provided the truth of the gospel, verse 5, which gave instruction about heaven, verse 5, and that message brought hope to the people of Colossae. Why do those brothers and sisters in the city of Colossae have hope? How did they learn about hope? Through God's grace that came to them through the gospel. Your hope tonight, that you have tonight, is because of the grace of God. On a personal level, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. On a personal level, you and I can say tonight, I have the hope of heaven because of the grace of God that came to me through the gospel. We can say to ourselves tonight, if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it's by the grace of God. And then as we think about the personal aspect of grace, I cannot but think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Now this morning in our sermon, as we talked about God's great Son, we talked about Him living a sinless life. And we made reference to Hebrews chapter 4, 14 and 15. That our great high priest was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Here's the follow-up to that in verse 16, the last verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us, therefore, in view of the fact that we serve a sinless high priest, going back to verse 13, in view of the fact that God sees everything that humanity does. Going back to verse 12, in view of the fact that God's Word is powerful. Let us therefore, as God's children, come boldly to what place? Unto the throne of grace. Now the throne of grace, that was not the throne of the emperor in Rome. When this letter was written, Rome was in power, but the throne in Rome, that was not a throne of grace, that was a throne of terror. The throne of grace, that's God's throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see those three concepts coming together? help, mercy, and grace. That's what you and I have as children of the living God. And obviously the thought there in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 is not that we come to the throne of grace only when we need emergency help, but as we sing that old song, I need thee every hour. God's grace is available for your life as a child of the living God, and God's grace is available in my life, and aren't we thankful? Let's close tonight by one final question and some quick thoughts. What are some things that the grace of God does not do? Let's be very clear. God's grace provides all that we need for salvation. But there are some things that God's grace does not do. If you would join me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's here that we read the Apostle Paul making reference to something that was uncomfortable in his life. And the language that he used was thorn in the flesh. He'd spoken about revelations that he had received. Look in your Bible there in chapter 12 and verse number 7. And lest I, just pause for a moment to reconfirm, the writer of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. So he's talking about himself. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul's idea was, you know what? I'm just throwing this in a summary. Paul's idea was, I've got this thorn in my life, and my life would be a whole lot better if I didn't have that thorn. And so he said, Lord, please get this thorn out of my life. He said, I didn't ask just once, I didn't ask just twice. I asked the Lord three times to get this thorn in the flesh out of my life. What was God's response? In essence, God's response was, the thorn stays. Verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he was blessed by God's grace, but God's grace did not remove his thorn in the flesh. Here's the principle for all of us. God's grace does not remove every trial and trouble of life. Sometimes people get the notion that if I become a child of God and I serve my Lord faithfully, then the Lord ought to take away all of my troubles and all of my trials. And if I'm still facing trials and still facing troubles, either number one, that means I'm not faithful, or number two, God's not doing His job. God has never promised us. God's never promised us that if we will be loyal to Him, that He will take away trials and troubles. God's never promised us that we will live to a certain age in life. God's never promised us that all of our relationships with other people are going to be perfect. You know, sometimes we are talking with another individual and somebody may even unintentionally misquote us and we say, don't put words in my mouth. Sometimes people get upset with God because they think God's not coming through for them when they're still facing troubles and trials. Just mark this down. God's grace does not remove all the trials and troubles in life. Second thing God's grace doesn't do, God's grace does not turn sin into acceptable behavior. When the Bible says that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, all of those things, and those who participate in those shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God's grace does not remove the consequence of sin. Galatians 5:19-21. If a person repents of sin and serves God, God's grace will take care of that. But grace doesn't turn sin into acceptable behavior. Number three, God's grace does not turn false teaching into the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word. He said there's coming a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine. So you know what they're going to do? Their ears are going to be turned from the truth and they're going to turn into fables. You know what I learned from that thought in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4? Ears turning from the truth and turning into fables. I learned that fables and the truth are not the same. And I learned that fables in God's sight are not as good as the truth. And so God's grace does not turn fantasy or fables or falsehood into truth or something that's acceptable in the sight of God. God's grace does not save rebellious people. God by His love, God by His mercy, God by His kindness, God by His grace, reveals in the Scripture the price that His Son made. Reveals in the Scripture what's necessary for a lost person to do in order to be saved by His grace. But God's grace does not save people who live rebelliously. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might or of His power." 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. God's grace does not save those who live in rebellion. God's amazing grace. Amen. And amen. Tonight we've talked about what is grace. Why do we need grace? What has God's grace provided for mankind? And what are some of the things that grace does not do? What about you tonight? Are you in the Christ? Are you walking in the light so the grace of God through the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all of your sins? If you're not in the Christ tonight, there's only one way of salvation, my friend. The blood of Jesus has the power tonight that it had nearly 2,000 years ago when He shed that blood on Calvary. The power to wash away every sin you've ever committed. If you were tonight acting in faith and repentance, confessing your faith and being baptized into the remission of your sins, God would add you to His church. It would be the best day of your life. The angels of heaven would rejoice and we would rejoice with you. Perhaps tonight you're here as a child of the living God and need the prayers of the saints. The song has been chosen. If you need to respond, would you come as together you stand and we sing?